in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. This is an important thing for you to grab a hold of about suffering, because the Lord says, if you suffer, you shall also reign. Job says, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. So we know suffering's a part of life. Is that right? So if we're going to make sense of it, you have to understand that God has a reason for your suffering. So I'm going to read you a couple of verses here, and then I'm going to show you how God uses suffering and how that will translate into rewards up in heaven. Verse number 9, 1 Peter 5:9. Now remember verse number 8 talks about the devil. Be sober, be the adversary. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may devour. That comes right after humbling yourself and casting your care. There's a good message in that, but not tonight. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Mean resist who? The devil. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know what he just said? Resist him. Why? Because he's going to use afflictions. He's going to use trouble. Didn't the devil use trouble against Job? Yes, sir. Didn't the devil go up there to the Lord and say, hey, can I mess with Job? And the Lord said, well, yeah, you can go ahead and mess with him, but you can't kill him. Didn't he wind up with boils and friends turning against him and wind up being sick? You say, what can happen? The devil can use that against you. The devil can use sickness and disease and problems and trials. Look in verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. He didn't say He'd get you out of it. He said He'd go with you through it.
Yeah,
after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's what we're looking for. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Brother Mitch, you pray. Would you please ask the Lord to help us out? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I realize it's what they call in the modern vernacular, they call it an oxymoron. In other words, they think that it's sort of twisted. It sounds crazy that the Lord would reward you for suffering, but He does. It sounds crazy that if the Lord really loves you, He gives you trouble in order to allow you to go through things that you wouldn't naturally put yourself through. The difference in you and in someone else is that God takes every trouble, trial, or tribulation that you go through, and God uses that for His honor and for His glory up there when you get to heaven. Now, I don't claim to have gone through what many of you have gone through. I don't claim to even understand or know what that is. I think one of the dumbest things that you can say when a tragedy occurs that you yourself haven't experienced is for you to say something of, I know how that feels. Well, no, you probably don't know how it feels. The best thing for you to do is just don't say anything. Just say, I'm here for you. Well, I mean, do you know how it feels? No, it hurts. That's all I can tell you. Okay, well, I'm hurting with you. Cry with them or weep with them and give them a candy bar or a cookie or something like that. But, you know, the odd thing is they don't expect you to really understand. But they do like you to be there. Just don't wear out your welcome. You know, fish and people have one thing in common. After about 3 days, they both stink. But when you're going through trouble and trials and difficulties, sometimes the wrong person showing up can be like Job's friends. You remember Job had three friends that came up there to talk to him? You know what he calls them? Miserable comforters. You mean what? They don't keep you warm when you're cold. Miserable comforters. They don't give you any relief from pain at all. They come around and say, well, I know why this happened. And this happened in Romans 8:28. Or I know why that happened, because God's trying to punish you or God's trying to do this. The fact of the matter is, none of those three guys knew what was good was going on. God's the one that started that whole thing in the first place. It wasn't Job's self-righteousness that became out as a result of what went on there. It wasn't that at all. You know what God said to the devil one day? The devil's minding his own business. And God comes down there. God interrupted the devil. And he said, you consider my servant Job a righteous man, escheweth evil? And the devil said, well, I'll be jumped. I reckon so. I mean, after all, you got a hedge of protection around him and you're giving him everything he could ever possibly want. I mean, he may be a righteous man, but if you let me touch him, I can tell you. Lord said, well, go ahead. God's the one that started that. I read that, and every time I read through the book of Job, I think to myself, there's no way the Lord will look down there and say, hey, devil, have you seen Peacock, a righteous man escheweth evil? Oh, yeah, Lord, because you're taking such good care of him. Let me have him for a little while. I'd be hollering calf rope. I'd be hollering, turn me loose. I'd probably be like some of you and get mad about it and say, God, why are you doing this? I don't try to put myself on a level like, oh, I understand it all. I don't understand it all. I know this. God has a reason for doing it. And it's things that trouble and trials and suffering can bring forth that nothing else can bring forth. And God sees fit to do it for our perfection. which we can't grab a hold of. It doesn't make any sense at all. While a man like a man named Harlan Popov, he goes over there just for preaching, and he goes into the cell and they torture him and they beat him and they do ungodly and unspeakable things to him, including playing people being tortured outside of his cell, making him think it's his wife and his kids and those kind of things, and about drive him absolutely crazy. If you ever read his book or listen to his testimony, you'd think, how did he come out and after that worship Jesus Christ after that kind of trouble? Now, I've had trouble here and there, a smidgen there, but nothing like that. I've never been like the boys over in Romania that wound up going to prison, and they wound up going to prison for 14 years because they repent, they call repent preachers. They preach you have to repent in order to be saved. 14 years they went under there and then come in and sit on the front row. Now, if God did something like that to you, you think you'd still be sitting on the front row? I told you this last week. I'm up at a meeting up there in Ohio, and there's a young man sitting down here, and he's crippled and twisted all up like a pretzel. And he's sitting down there. He didn't miss a single service. Holds up the book like this so he's able to be able to see it and to be able to sing. And he just sings loud enough you can barely hear his voice bouncing off of the pages right there. I look at that thing. I don't maybe see what you see. I think, would I be in church if I was twisted up like that? Would I be in church if I was a Herbie? Would I be trying to preach in the pulpit, like Brother Sam said, to try to relate what God's related to me in private, if I was twisted up like, say, a fellow by the name of David Ring?
Good. Amen.
You say, what is that? And the Lord Jesus Christ comes down here, and the Bible says He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Suffering. That's a difficult passage. That's a difficult task. That's a hard thing to grab a hold of. Yet the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he said, we glory in tribulation. And the Lord, when I besought Him three times about that thorn, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, therefore, when I'm weak, He is strong. I will therefore glory in tribulation. Boy, that's high cotton. That's living way up on top of the hay bales, man. I mean, that's something that's hard, because generally speaking, what we do when something goes awry, something's different, our first thing is, why me? And the second thing is, why God? I mean, after all, what have I done? The Lord's like, I'm being a blessing to you right now. I'm being a help to you. All this trouble is for a reason. I'm trying to bring something out of you that only trouble can bring forth. Those are birth pains that you're going through. All the pain and all the sorrow and all the agony and all the difficulty. I'm doing that to squeeze some things out of you that need to come to the surface so that you can bring me more honor and you can bring me more glory. But boy, don't it hurt. You're a fool if you don't think it hurts. I mean, the old preacher used to say, God's got a wrench that fits every nut. Well, He does, but sometimes you wonder if it's not one of them adjustable ones, and He gets it on there, and about the time you get it on the top of that Hicks head, and you go to lean on it real hard, and it comes off and peels the thing off like that, and then the next thing you know, you got to go get a pair of vice grips. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because you done wrung it off with an adjustable wrench. My daddy'd say, boy, don't use that wrench. It won't bite. It won't bite. It won't. Oh, I got it, Daddy. I got it, Daddy. Tear the thing off. Go get the vice grips. Or worse yet, you wound up wringing the top end of the thing off, and then he goes, go get the easy out. And you got to drill the hole, and then you got to get the easy out, and then you got to try to back the thing out, and then you got to re-thread it and all that. And he said, you know something, son? It'd have been a whole lot easier if you'd have just listened to me and used the torque wrench and put the right wrench on it. You wouldn't have wrung that thing off. My dad wasn't like some of the parents nowadays. My dad didn't come in there and say, don't worry about it, son, I'll fix it for you. My dad said, you ain't doing anything else on this car till you get that fixed. You say, well, what was that? I didn't know how to do it. You say, well, that's not fair. He said, learn. He'd tell me the basics of it, and he'd look at it, and he'd go, that ain't going to work. I said, well, okay, well, show me how. He'd go, okay, do it like this. I go, well, you do it. He goes, no. I didn't wring it off. Now, I don't know if you ever know what it is like to get your finger caught real good in a pair of vice grips. You know the vice grips, you turn them down to the right size, and then you know they're going to grip right. And you get it in there, and you're trying to get it on that little spot that it's just barely going to get it on there. And then you snap it down, and then it's got you. And hallelujah is right. You're going, glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, this is wonderful. All those wonderful things come to your mind during that time. And in the meantime, you're trying to hit that little lever. Been a while since the WD-40's been on it. And you're like, turn this thing loose. You can't grab it and pull it loose, right? You've got to try to, and then it turns loose. And then you're looking at that thing like that. And you're thinking, if I'd have just used the right wrench. Or at least that's what I'm thinking. You get that pair of vice grips on there, and boy, I mean, you shower down on it, and it winds up putting teeth marks in that. And sometimes the Lord has to put teeth marks in you in order to teach you something you would have learned if you'd have just used the right wrench in the first place.
Amen.
It's not always chastisement. Sometimes it's just we need pain in our lives in order to teach us things. The old medical doctors used to teach that pain was your friend. Not just to make you aware of trouble, but pain releases dopamine and endorphins. I'm not a doctor or nurse. I just read a little bit and stuff like that. Not WebMD. But at any rate, and what happens is that it causes an introduction of swelling, and that swelling brings in the right kind of white blood cells and red blood cells to sweep up after the white blood cells and to make you heal faster. And they would say, pain is your friend. You live in a day and time now where every Christian's trying to avoid pain, avoid pain, avoid pain, avoid. I'm not talking about just physical pain. You go through life and you're just trying to always divorce yourself from pain. Pain. I can't be around pain. I can't be around trouble. You get the slightest little bit of a headache. I got to have, you know, some kind of something to take away my headache. I'm not advocating for you looking for pain. I'm saying that it has now transferred now over into the spiritual life, and the one thing that God uses in that Bible to help us as Christians is pain, and what we're trying to do is back ourselves away from it. And God says, if you want power, power comes from pain. Ministry comes from misery. You want to know what the ministry is like? It's like taking a rabbit out here and cutting his foot off and then let him go in the snow and watch where he hops all the way along through there and see that. That'd be Paul's missionary journey. It's just one trouble, one problem, one trial, one difficulty, another trouble, another trial, a day and a night in the deep, a shipwreck, a beating, putting in prison, hungry, fasting, thirsting, a thirsting, nakedness, peril, perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, the care of the... I mean, just the constant hopping of that rabbit and that red blood following all the way around that way.
Amen.
That's what a Christian should embrace.
Amen.
But nowadays, it's why the pain? Why the pain? God says pain's good for you. Pain's the thing that you do it. Years ago, it's been a lot of years ago now, I used to have a shirt, matter of fact, that a friend of mine got for me. And what it had was this big old beefed up guy on the front of the thing. And it says on that shirt in there, when you look in the mirror, it said, no pain, no gain. Now later on, another friend of mine gave me one and had a nail driven in the hole of the hand right here and had the Lord's hand right there, and it said, no pain, no gain. I like the second one of the two, but here's the thing. You're not going to ever gain anything in the gym unless you're willing to put yourself under some stress. The only way you get stronger is to lift heavier weight. We get accustomed to the weight. And the next thing you know, it's not really heavy anymore. You need to add some weight. You say, why? Adding weight makes you stronger. Now this passage here in Hebrews chapter number 11, he's coming down through there and he's talking about what we call the heroes of the faith. And as he comes through that in Hebrews chapter number 11, we're talking about perfection now. We're talking about making you perfect. If he wanted to make you perfect, why didn't he create you that way? You know what he said? He said you need to be put in the squeezing machine. He likens it unto being put on the potter's wheel. He wants to turn you from the teapot we talked about last week into a plate. You say, what does that require? Busting the teapot, grinding it to powder, adding some water, and then mashing you until he gets you to be what he wants you to be. You willing to do that? Would you hop up on the potter's wheel tonight? A lot of people say, Lord, you know, I'm willing to go. Would you be willing to stay? A lot of people say, well, Lord, you know what? If you want me to do this and do that, would you be willing to suffer for Jesus' sake? Suppose you have something wrong with you right now. Would you like the Lord to turn the wrench down on you a little bit tonight? I mean, if it's for your good. Well, let's just see what happens. He comes down through there and he says, look, if you will, please, who through faith, verse number 33, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. The way they did that was the lions ate on them, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Watch it. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made, there it is, perfect. Without what? Without trouble. Without trial. You can't be made perfect without trouble and trial in your life. Look in Hebrews chapter number 2. I'm trying to help you to understand that trouble is going to come your way, and God uses it to point out things. Some of the sailors in here, and I mean no disrespect for that, some of the guys that are in the Navy, some of those told me, he said, you know, one of the things, preacher, you talk about ships a lot and that kind of a thing. Have you ever really been on one? I said, no, I've seen them when they're in port or whatever. He said, you know what they do? He said, they don't leave that ship when they find out there's a hurricane. They don't leave that ship in port. He said, especially a brand new one. He said, they take it and sail it right out into the middle of the hurricane. He said, what good is a ship going to be to you if you're out on maneuvers or something, or you happen to be at war and you don't know what that ship is capable of, because the only time you sail it is just under smooth waters. He said, you don't know what's going to hold up in that ship or not until it's put under pressure. Amen. You know what I know about trouble? I know about trouble reveals a lot of things. Trouble doesn't make you. Trouble doesn't make you. Trouble reveals what you are. You'd be surprised what will come out of your heart, out of your heart, out of your heart when you're in trouble. You know why the Lord allows that to come out? It's like squeezing a pimple. It's infection. That stuff comes out, looks like mayonnaise, mustard, and ketchup all over the mirror and stuff like that. And trust me, don't put it on a hot dog. You know why that stuff comes out? That's causing an infection. It's causing swelling. It's causing a bump. It's causing people to look at that red. And it's tender to the touch, right? I know I'm being kind of, you know, that's kind of nasty, but that's like a boil. You ever seen somebody with a boil? They got that big black core in them. They put all this stuff on and say, well, this will extract it, this will draw it, and all that kind of stuff. You get you a razor, and you know what you do? You start pushing, and you start squeezing, and you start pushing, and the next thing you know, buddy, that old hard core will come up out of the top of that thing and pop, and then behind that hard core comes all that nasty, foul, grotesque-looking stuff. You know what trouble does? It squeezes you to make you know about all that stuff that's in you that you ain't going to look at any other time.
Amen.
Trouble comes your way because it says you got some pus inside you, and it needs to come out. I know that ain't fun. I'm not pointing at you and saying you got trouble and you got this and that and the other. But under trouble, you should listen to yourself. You should listen to yourself. When you're in trouble, you should listen to what's coming out of your mouth. You say, why? Because it's pointing to something. That's God helping you. That's God helping you diagnose yourself. Now, I'm going to get off of all the gross things in a minute here so you get maybe not feeling so nauseated. I don't know. I don't like nausea either. Think ice cream right now. Just think ice cream. Coat your stomach. It's good going down. It's yummy. Don't think of what it looks like melted and then that. Don't do that. Hebrews chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, suffering death, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation.
Amen.
Look at that. Amen. You mean the Lord wasn't perfect? There were certain things the Lord didn't know. You know what He said? I'm not going to ask you to go through something that I haven't been through. So you know what He said? The captain of our salvation says, I'll lead the way. I let the Lord put me through some things in order for me to suffer to perfect me. Now you're going to have to suffer in order to perfect you. But the perfecting process, ladies and gentlemen, is being willing to embrace the fact that when you're under pressure and those unseemly things come to the surface, are you going to scrape that off right there and say, I want to get rid of that? Or are you going to push it back down? Have you ever been praying before? You ever been in a real, you know, twist? And I mean really praying. Like Brother Sam's talking about, you're reading your Bible and God comes in and He sits down with you and you're having a great conversation and stuff like that. And you're thinking, boy, I'm on holy ground. You take your shoes off, you know, and pardon me, you're having the conversation. And then have some of the most vile, filthy things come to your mind right at the same time. What do you do with those things? You look at them? You keep them around? You toy around with them, you shove them back down for later on. You ever wonder why they come up? You say, well, it's the devil. You sure about that? You sure it's not things that are in there that are not pleasing the Lord, and you're pouring in the right amount of the Lord and the right kinds of things, and all of a sudden that purging process starts pushing those things to the surface. And before they go out, you know what the Lord says to you? What you want to do with that? How about that anger, that wrath, that bitterness, that gossip, that evil speaking, that evil communication? How about that lust and that pride? And would you like looking at that? No, Lord, I don't like it. Oh, you want to get rid of it? Yeah, I plead the blood over it and let it go. Or do you, Lord, could we deal with that later on? I mean, I got these other things to deal with. You say, no, it doesn't happen to me. No, now listen to me. Listen to me. Please don't be offended by what I'm about to say. One of the ways that you know you didn't deal with it when it was first purged out is it keeps popping back up. Paul refers to it in the next passage here, chapter 12, called a besetting sin. The reason it's besetting is when it crops up, instead of dealing with it, you shove it back down. Well, he's wrong, she's wrong, they're wrong, it's wrong, that's wrong. The Lord said, what about you? Well, Lord, I'm wrong, but not as wrong as them. You say, what is that? That's God trying to purge you. He's giving you a chance to get better. Do you want to be perfect? You have to face facts. As a friend of mine used to say, you got to call the baby ugly. A friend of mine, matter of fact, just had a baby, and he sent me a picture. And he said, that's some baby. And it was some baby. You say, well, no, was it? Well, no, that's, you're trying not to lie because you're thinking, it's a baby. Say, all babies, if it was your baby, you'd be thinking it was pretty. But if it's somebody else's baby, you're thinking, man, that poor baby. I hope when he grows up or she grows up, they get some changes. Ephesians chapter number 4. Stay with me. Verse number 13. Talking about being perfected. Verse 12. Well, make it 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, because of the semicolons while we're going over it, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and henceforth be no more carried away, and so on and so forth with a slight of man. You know what he just said right there? He said, I gave you pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You know, one of the things that unfortunately suffering is likened to at times, it's likened unto getting a whipping with words. You ever have somebody really dress you down with words? I mean, really, really put it on you, you know? And you're thinking to yourself, my goodness, man, where'd you come up with all those words? You ever sat down and read your Bible and have God dress you down real good with words? It's for the perfecting of the saints. Preaching for the perfecting of the saints. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and what? Doctrine. You ever have that thing knock you upside the head? And the Lord say to you, I don't care what anybody else says, you're wrong. And you're like, well, Lord, in the day and time in which we live, Lord said, I don't care anything about the day and time in which you live. It's wrong.
Amen.
Well, Lord, I mean, you know, everybody else says that, you know, I really wasn't born this way. I don't really know what I am when I was born. And the Lord said, and I told you to look in the mirror.
Amen.
You know what you are. You're a male or you're a female.
Yep.
And whether you get your feelings hurt over that or not, doesn't matter. But sometimes, you know what the Lord will do? He'll use a preacher sometimes to stand up and chastise you and use words. You say, what's it for? For your perfection.
Amen. Yep.
I'd rather get it with words than I would with a whipping.
Yes.
That's just me.
Amen.
You say, well, you know, sometimes, you know, my dad went on for a long time. Yeah, but if you got one of my dad's whippings, you would rather have the words. Trust me when I tell you. All right, then it says it's also to establish you. That's the word we use for is establish. Look in Colossians chapter number 2. This is real short. Colossians chapter 2. What's the purpose of suffering? It'll strengthen you. It'll root you. It'll ground you. But it'll also establish you. It'll establish you. When God gets you through some things, you won't be in such a big panic when everything doesn't go your way. God got me through here. God got me through here. God got me through here. They asked an old woman one time, they said, what is your secret? She said, well, the Lord's always gotten me through. She passed her Bible on to her grandson, and her grandson went to his mama and said, Mama, Granny gave me this Bible, and all through the Bible, and especially through the book of Psalms, it says TP, 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 TP. What is that? And his mother grinned a little bit, the daughter of the old one that passed on. She said, oh, that's Granny's way of saying, tried and proven, tried and proven, tried and proven. What you recognize is friendship is never really tested until it's inconvenienced.
Amen.
You think you got a real good friend, then all of a sudden it's inconvenient to know you as a friend. And I'm not talking about proper reasons for separation. Or all of a sudden they call on you, you think they're a friend, and they call on you and they need you to do something, and it's not a convenient time. You don't know if you have a friend until it's inconvenient. You really have no idea until all of a sudden things aren't going the way they think it ought to be going, and they decide whether or not you decide whether or not you really have a true friend. I mean, pick up the phone and call them because you really need something bad and you're embarrassed and ashamed to call them, and you call them and say, "Hey, I need some help." And, "Well, good, man. You know, call 911 or call 411 for information. But don't be calling me, man. I got things to do, places to go, and people to see." "Well, I thought I was your friend." "Well, I mean, I am, as long as you're buying." You think you got a friend? We sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" and that kind of. You think you have a friend? Imagine this: the friendship with Him is not ever put on trial until it's inconveniencing you. It ain't always convenient to follow the Lord. Didn't you know that? Didn't you know doing right is not always an easy thing? Don't you catch some heat for it? Don't you catch some heat when some of your friends are wanting to go raise Cain in some place, and even if you're not going to go suck the suds and that kind of thing, don't you find it hard or difficult to tell them, "No, thank you, I don't want to go"? Don't you feel a little odd? You're not that unsociable. You got a business, a bunch of guys you do business with, or ladies you do business with, and you want to be one of them. They're just going to go have down, you know, some beer and some wings and stuff, and you're thinking, "Well, I mean, you know, I could have some wings, and but the environment's wrong," and you say, "No, thank you." And don't tell me you don't feel kind of funny about that. I mean, good for you. You've stood up for it, but sometimes when you make a decision to follow the Lord, like on Sunday when everybody's going to the ball game, and come on, man, it's just one Sunday and we got tickets. Come on, man, and we got special tickets. The TPC's in town, or whatever the thing is now, the players deal, or we got tickets to the basketball game or whatever. Why is it on Sunday? I can't go on Sunday. Oh, you can go to church anytime. Go twice on Wednesday. You say, "What is that?" Suffer. Cost you, doesn't it? Doesn't it cost you with your family sometimes? Doesn't your family kind of think you're a little bit whacked out and a little strange? I mean, they're all having everybody over and they've got a couple bottles of wine at the table, and you say, "No, thank you." And then after a while, it kind of gets to an uproar because you feel like you're the hemorrhoid at the table. And the next thing you know, they're cracking jokes about you, and "Mr. Holier than thou," and "Miss Holier than thou," and this and that and the other. And all of a sudden, you're starting to take a few hits, and the Lord said, "Come on, friend. Let's blow this joint."
Amen.
But everything in you is wanting to sit down and try to, "Well, how come y'all can't? I'll let y'all do what you want. Why can't you let me do what I want?" You say, "What is that?" Suffering to reveal, to make some things in you, but also to establish you, to reveal some character in you, to give you some backbone, to give you some steel to do what's right to do. I guarantee you when you walk out, people say, "Well, you walk out by yourself." No, you don't. No, you don't. You walk out with Him. He'll walk right out of there with you. He'll go outside the camp with you. Look at this thing in Colossians chapter number 2. Pick it up in verse number 6. We're talking about being established like a tree planted by the water. And that passage over there in the book of Jeremiah. And the book of Jeremiah talks about the heath and the thing that turns like a tumbleweed and stuff, and it says it has no root. And then he says the other tree is a green tree. Why? Because it's planted on the riverbank by the rivers of water. The things planted by the riverbank have deep roots that run down, called a tap root, and they go way down there deep. And no matter how bad the drought is, that thing runs so deep down in the ground, it taps into that underground aquifer. That's what the Lord's trying to do with you through trouble. You say, "What happened?" The wind blows, the rain comes, what, don't make no difference. Why? My tap root is down. I'm not only down and secured and got a drink, I ain't going to blow over every time something happens.
Amen.
Blow up, blow off, and blow out. Is what Percy Ray used to say. He said, "Y'all ought to be a blowfly." He was a lot rougher than me. Verse number 6, "And having therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." I'm in 2:6. Rooted and built up where? In Him. "Having established and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now he gives you a clear understanding there is that root's supposed to be in Christ. That's why I believe, and that's why I try my best to teach you, the most important thing in your life after salvation is your fellowship with Jesus Christ, rooted, built up in Him. grounded in Him. That way when trouble comes, and it will, problems come, and they will, that I'm rooted and grounded in Him. You say, what happens? You can't rip it up even by the roots. Colossians chapter number 1, it says also to strengthen you. Look in Colossians chapter number 1. You remember the passage over in Philippians? What is it? Philippians 4? Is that it? Yeah, Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through who? Christ that strengtheneth me. I got to be rooted and grounded in Him. That's to make me perfect. That's also to establish me. And it's also to strengthen in me. What is that? He's trying to show me some things through suffering. It amazes me oftentimes, Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1, that's it. I may sometimes that when I don't know if they do it anymore or not. Now, I didn't have official what you would call military training. I had paramilitary training. I had a guy that was a DI named Fred Jones. He was a DI in the Marine Corps. And when I went through the academy the second time, I was already been to one, and I had to come through another one to transfer up here to the sheriff's office. And he didn't play no game, did not play any games. When you showed up out there, you had on gym shorts and a t-shirt, and you were high and tight, man. All your fur been scrubbed off the top of your head, and no facial hair or nothing like that. And you're standing there trembling and shaking and stuff like that. And he'd get that far from your face, and he'd start screaming at you for no reason. Just screaming at you. Just yelling at you. Just calling you everything you can imagine. He was in great shape back then. We trained sometimes in the morning before we'd go in for falling in. He'd run backwards. "You make me tired," he'd say. You're out there running 6 miles, your tongue's hanging out, you're about to die. And then take you out on the mat, and you're in full uniform, and tear your button off. And say, "You like this button?" "Yes, sir." "Why is it off your uniform?" No, you didn't say. You just tore it off. "I'll be glad to take care of that, sir," you know. You say, "Why'd they do that?" Nothing compared to what people do out here on the street, and you can't lose your cool. They yell at you and scream at you. They tell me they did that in your military training. You say, "Why?" They're trying to prepare you for war. What is the idea that we've gotten nowadays that you're supposed to be prepared for war and you're talked to like a bunch of pansies? Like you're going out here and you're dealing with a bunch of queers or something like that. No. By the way, don't be fooled by them. Some of the most vicious murders I've ever seen are committed by them. I mean, that's some bad stuff, boy. When they get on your bad side, man, I mean, you know, Lizzie Borden's got nothing on them. But at any rate, you'll figure that out in a minute. Why is it that you gotten to the point that the military training is made for the purpose of toughening you up a little bit? You say, "Why? The world will have no pity on you. The world could care less about you. You want to know what you matter to the world? I'll show you. Tonight when you get home, and you go by Hot Now and grab your donuts on the way there and that kind of thing, and get your hot chocolate, and you get home, you get you a glass of water. You dip your finger in that water, leave it there for just a second, and then pull it out. And see how much of that water you've displaced. That's what you mean to the world. That's what you mean to the world. That's what the world thinks of you. The world won't even shed a tear when you and I pass off this scene. There probably won't be 100 people that even know you even existed and could care less if you did. Just because you got a bunch of followers on Facebook and all that other kind of stuff, that old thing is built up to make you think you're something. You think you matter to them? The second, "Oh, he died. Oh, okay, well, more for me." Sure, man. There'll be no difference at all. You say, "What is that?" The Lord trying to do it to establish you, to strengthen you, to make you a little bit tougher. Look at this thing, if you will, please, in Colossians chapter number 1. Is this making any sense to you? Look in Colossians 1, verse number 10. The Bible says this, "That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and with joyfulness." Now remember, I'm reading you the passage out of 1 Peter that says, after you suffered a while, to make you perfect, establish, using their words, strengthen, and then last but not least, establish to settle you. Looking back in Colossians chapter number 1 again. I shouldn't have flipped there. Colossians chapter 1. You say, what does it do? It settles you down. It means that I know whom I am believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. I know that whether absent from the body or present with the Lord, I know that when I die, I am absent from the body, I am present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. Why? So that I'll be accepted of Him. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm settled on that. I don't always live like it. Don't always do right. Don't always do what I'm supposed to do. I try to do what I'm supposed to do even if I don't feel like doing. You say, well, you were just taught that way. Thank God I was. Well, my daddy didn't give me any slack when it came to that kind of stuff. Is you go to school. Yeah, well, Daddy, I don't feel like going to school today. Okay, good. No problem. Nothing sweet for you today. And you can't go off with your friends this afternoon. You want to stay home? Fine. No problem. Stay home. You'd be surprised how quick you get up and decide you want to go to school. When he tells you you don't go to school, you ain't going to practice. Your grades fall. You don't get the privilege of playing ball. It's not something you know, I don't care how talented you are. That's a privilege. You do the responsible thing first. Well, Daddy, I don't really feel like going to church today. You played ball all day yesterday, didn't you?
Amen.
Well, Dad, I got burnt. I look like a stinking lobster in the steamer and that kind of a thing. Should have thought about that. Go see your mama, get some A&D lotion and put on your suit and tie and let's go. You say, well, that's just a hard way. No, that's character. There's nothing wrong with that. This idea of my dad giving me a choice, that sounds like you're smoking crack or something. I can't imagine my dad saying, son, would you like to go to church today? He never said that till I was 19 and moved out of the house. He never said to me. Matter of fact, I went back over there to visit. I was just 18, I guess I was, and I'd finished up with school, and I went back over there for a quick visit. And he came by the room that night, and he opened up the door. He said, now, tomorrow morning, we still go to church, and I expect you to be there tomorrow. What he's saying, in effect, is that if you're going to stay here tonight, you're going to church with me tomorrow, and if you're not, go get a motel. You say, well, he should have just been glad to see you. It didn't change for that. Now, you do with that whatever you want to do with that. It has to do with character, ladies and gentlemen. Character means sometimes I don't feel like reading my Bible, but I know I need to read my Bible. As a matter of fact, I know that when I don't feel like reading it, I better start reading it.
Amen.
Something's wrong.
Amen.
I know I don't always feel like going to church, but I do like church. I really do. Never been a time I've been to church that once I got to church, I wasn't glad I went to church. But sometimes I'm thinking, you know, I don't really know. I think I'm just... stay at the house tonight, you know. And the Lord said, you better get your fat posterior up and get going. My wife says to me, she goes, honey, you have to go. And I said, why do I have to go? I don't have to go. Nobody else has to go. Why do I have to go? She said, you're the preacher. You have those moments every now and then. He said, what is that? That's character. It works everywhere else in life. Why not spiritually?
Amen.
Why not teach your kids spiritual character? You could do worse. Tell your kids you need to memorize that verse. You need to learn something. You make them learn math, don't you? Times tables. Make them learn ABCs. Make them learn how to conjugate verbs. Right? Make them learn all the stuff, diagram and sentence. You make them learn that, right? Why not make them learn the book? Why is that an option?
Amen.
You say, well, it's warping them. What do you think you're doing to making them learn algebra? If algebra doesn't warp a kid, something's wrong. I mean, good night, man. A plus C equals B squared times pi. What is that? And then I got in trouble doing proofs. Here's the proof. They give you the answer, right? Y'all know what proofs are in geometry? They give you the answer. I raised my hand. I said, sir, could I ask a question? Yeah, I said, the answer is already here. Why do I need a problem? I don't need another problem. Go to the principal's office. Right? Now, maybe y'all aren't that way. It's kind of like, oh, no, we understand why we get it. But it's interesting. We're worried about that because we want the kid to have the education so that they can be economically useful to the world, et cetera, et cetera. Do you ever think about their spiritual well-being? My dad giving me a choice to come to church. That's funny. He'd roll over in his grave right now. He's been gone about 26 years. He could crank up enough electricity to light up Jacksonville right now. If I said, me give you a choice? You under my roof, ain't you, boy? Yeah, let's go. No, that's just how it was. I realize it ain't that way for everybody. You know, I get the stories and I'll get them this time too. You know, well, your dad's not like my dad and I don't believe in that kind of stuff. And your dad whooped you and I don't believe in it. You know, I just blow on them, you know, like Benny Hinn does when they're bad. You know. You know, you do whatever you want to do, but it's good for me. It's good for me. It was good that my dad taught me some things. You know what I learned about my dad when I got into some trouble and did a couple things I shouldn't do? You know what I learned about my dad? He could still discipline me and still love me, and he always showed up.
Amen.
You know what I learned about trouble? I learned that no matter what trouble I was in, I could pick up the phone and call my old man, my daddy. I never would say that to him. Don't mean disrespect. I could call my daddy. You know what he'd do? He'd show up. Amen. And he'd say, I told you so. Went after a ball game one day and went over to this some pizza place on the backside of nowhere. And I get up there and there's that horse piece sitting in the middle of the table. And I knew right off the bat, I have no business being here, man. And they're like, hey, come on, man, join us. We won the game, blah, 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 and so on and so forth. I'm like, we're not supposed to be having that. We got somebody that got an ID. They got it for us and all that. I went out to the payphone. It was a dime in those days. And I put a dime in there and I dialed the number. We didn't have cell phones and stuff like that and beepers. On the other end of the line, there's my dad. I said, Dad, I need you to come get me. He said, where you at, bud? And I said, such and such a place. And do you know where it is? And Dodds Avenue and blah, 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 blah and stuff. He goes, I know where it is. I'll be there in just a minute. He came down there like he was ready to fight a buzzsaw or something, you know. I didn't tell him anything. He came down there. He was mad. He thought somebody had done something to me. And he said, what's the matter, bud? I'm standing outside. And I said, well, Dad, they're going to have a few beers and stuff like that. He said, that's all right, bud, get in. And we got in the car and we ride down the road and we stopped at Crystal's. I got 10 Crystal's. And French fries and a chocolate milkshake. And you later you call them gut bombs, but back then you call them manna. Back then it's kind of like, man, and having them with my dad, I never forgot that. You see, he wasn't a fair weather friend. He was like the Lord to me. Always there. Quick story. And went through an investigation and some pretty rough stuff back a lot of years ago. It got so bad they moved us out of 501 and moved us down to a place and butcher paper on the windows and stuff or try to keep people from doing surveillance. And it was a mess. I'll spare you all the details, but it was a mess. And it was bad. It was all over the papers and all kind of stuff and all kind of horrible things going on. And it involved people at a big church in town and it involved some policemen and this and that and the other. And I'm right cotton picking right in the middle of it. And my dad wrote me a poem that's in my Bible. My dad would call me in the evening time and say, hey, bud, how you doing? How you holding up? You doing all right? I said, well, Dad, they're saying some pretty rough things. And we'd been sequestered. They brought us all in front of the judge and said, you're not allowed to speak about this to anybody. They were afraid about a press leak because of some of the things involved in the case. Had us all stand there like little children. And had everybody there and court reporter going off and all the attorneys for all the people we were investigating and things like that. And everybody's there and him leaning over and, you know, admonishing each of us and telling us you can't speak and this and that and the other. That's pretty bad when you have people talking about you and you can't open your mouth. And when you know they're a bald-faced lying and you got the documents to prove it, boy, and you have to sit there and take it. And Dad, men may misjudge thy aim, think they have cause to blame. What does he say, that thing? Men may have in the front of my Bible. Men may misjudge thy aim, think they have cause to blame. Go on thy quiet way. God is thy judge, not they. Fear not and be strong. Remember, I've read the last chapter. I know how it turns out. Your dad loves you. It's glued in the front of my Bible. You say, what is that? It's like Jesus. Didn't desert me when a lot of other people deserted me. A lot of other people talking. If I'd have been wrong, he'd have been there with me, but he wouldn't have defended me. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to establish you. He's trying to strengthen you. Amen. He's trying to settle you. Amen. He ain't going nowhere. You ever mess up? I mean bad. You ever mess up real bad? Since you've been saved, come on, every now and then you ever just have something that unhits the wagon from the Lord or something like that. You ever go back to the Lord and ever have Him say, bam, shut the door, get out of here. I don't have nothing to do with you. Or does He say, come on in, have a seat. It's me again. Yeah, good to see you. No, Lord, I shouldn't have never left out of here in the first place. I know, I'm glad you're back. You want to talk a little bit? Lord, I thought you'd have left me. If it had been me, I'd have left you. Yeah, well, I told you when I said I'd never leave you and never forsake you. I guess you know that now, don't you? Amen. I'm not advocating you sin. Amen. You understand? Yes, I want you to understand that. But when you sin and you come back and you see the Savior, you know what you know about Him? You know He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know what you know about Him? He is the real deal. Last verse of Scripture I'll give you here is found over here in the book of Colossians. And talking about to establish you, to strengthen you, and then to settle you. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 23. Make it 22. In the body of His flesh through death, He presents you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You know what he says? If ye continue in the faith, grounded in what? Settled. I'm settled. I'm seated, standing, holding on to the rock. But I don't have to worry about whether or not I hold on to Him. I've told you the illustration before. It's better in the wintertime to tell it. The little boy goes out and him and his daddy are walking on the icy roadway there and going down the road to take the little boy to school. And daddy reaches down there and says, "Come here, boy, let me hold on to your hand." The little boy says, "I don't need you to hold on to me. I'll hold on to you." And so they're walking for a little while. And the next thing you know, that little boy gets a little ahead of himself. And his feet slide right out from underneath him, man. And his feet go out. And his hind end hits that pavement, man. And I mean, lands right on that tailbone. And it is hurting. And he is bawling and squalling and getting up and rubbing his hind end and stuff like that. And he gets ready to walk again. He looks up at his daddy and he said, "I think you better hold on to me. I can't hold on to you. You can't hold on to him. But you don't have to. He's got you. It's settled. Put that one in the books. It's settled." You say, "Well, do I mess up?" That's your fellowship. There's nothing to do with your salvation. You mess up, you fess up. You mess up, you fess up. And then you get up. And then you go on. The Lord's never going to lock you out. I hope that'll help you. That's the reason the Lord says to you, "Listen, I'm going to give you trouble. Give you a reward to the judgment seat. But the trouble is going to be good for you in two ways. It'll make you better here and make you more prosperous there." Let's stand together and be dismissed.